Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 15. Joseph's father has just died. They've had a great funeral procession that has impressed all of those around that have seen it. They've taken him back to the promised land and buried him there. And now they come back to Egypt, and verse 15 of Genesis 50 says this: "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now I want to read one verse we already read. I want to read it one more time. It's verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.'" I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, I want to preach a moment on this subject. Will things be even when you get even? Will things be even when you get even? Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And we pray you help us tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, for the unction of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you'll give us hearing ears and willing hearts. And I pray you'll change our lives tonight for your honor and your glory. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm very thankful for the president that we have, especially considering the president we could have had. But I heard an interview with him where he made this statement: "I love getting even with people." He didn't say, "I like it." He said, "I love it. I love getting even with people." You ever heard somebody make that statement? "I'll get even." Books have been written about it. I'm not going to mention the man's name because I don't want to give him any credit nor any publicity. But a man has written a whole series of books on getting even. How you can get even with somebody that has wronged you. How to go about it. Things you can do to them to get even. This, in Genesis 50 and verse 15, is the first time in the Bible we will find this word, requite. It's an interesting word. Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now that word requite means to turn back. And it's the idea of somebody's done something to you, so you're going to turn it back toward them. You're going to get even. There's a lot of ways people say it. I've heard it said this way: "We'll get our pound of flesh." Or "we'll make them pay." or they'll be sorry that they ever tangled with us. It's all the same thing. I'm going to get even. So I heard someone say it one day, and the thought occurred to me, how am I going to know when I'm even? How will I know when I've evened things up if I'm going to live to get even? And when I feel like I've gotten even, will it really be even? Will it be right? So I want to preach to you about that. Now, this word requites use, this is the first mention of it. It's used several times in our Bible. It's used concerning Israel and the Lord in Deuteronomy in a good way, where the Bible said it's bad about Israel, but the word is used in a good connotation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Now in that passage, and in the context, what Moses is saying is, God's been good to you. You ought to be good to God. You ought to be good to Him like He's been good to you. It's used of the men of Jabesh-Gilead in a positive sense when they took Saul's body down off the wall and buried it. And David said to them, and now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. It's also used when David has been dealing with Shimei. You remember David is going down through the valley as he's fleeing from Jerusalem from his son Absalom, and along the top of the hill is a man named Shimei who is seething with bitterness and with hatred. He's never gotten over the fact that David is king and Saul is dead, and he goes along the top of the hill and he kicks dirt down on David and he curses at him and he calls him a bloody man of Belial, and he says, go down, thou bloody man of Belial, the Lord hath returned upon ye all the blood of the house of Saul. And he's cursing David. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but I just mentioned this to you. Let me show you how foolish bitterness will make you in your life. Shimei's up there kicking stones down on David, and you know who's down there with him? All his mighty men. Adino that slew 800 at one time. Eleazar that slew 300 at one time. What's the fellow's name? Benaiah that went down in the valley and slew a lion. All those fellows are down there with David. That's who Shimei's kicking rocks on. He's not very smart, is he? See, that's what bitterness will do to you. Make a fool out of you. And so, when they're down there, Abishai, who is one of David's mighty men, said, let me go up there and take his head off. I'll take care of him. And David said, no, let him alone. The Lord hath bid him curse. And then David said this, it may be that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. It's used of Jezebel's sons concerning the blood of Naboth. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this place, saith the Lord. It's used of the wicked persecuting the righteous. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. David is saying, now Lord, he's saying, when they do this to the righteous, you do something about it, Lord. And then it's used as a prophecy concerning Christ in Psalm 41. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. It's also used concerning Babylon, because the spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bones is broken, for the Lord God of recompense shall surely requite. It's also used concerning taking care of the widows. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So it always has this connotation, whether of good or whether of evil, of turning back, doing back to someone what they have done to you. You been involved in any requiting lately? Getting even? Seething on the inside over someone that has wronged you? Well, what does the Bible have to say about getting even? We're going to look in the life of Joseph here a moment. But what does the Bible say about getting even? Proverbs 24:17. Watch it now. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Boy, they did me wrong. I'm glad they're not doing very good. Boy, they hurt me. I'm glad to see they're hurting. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Now notice what the next verse says. Verse 17 said, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. But now the interesting thing is this. Here's the question. If God sees you rejoicing over your enemy stumbling and he turns away his wrath from him, where does he turn that wrath to? Proverbs 17:5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his master, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. So I take that to mean that when I rejoice over the calamities of my enemies, God will turn those calamities back toward me. Speaking of Edom, the enemies of Israel, Obadiah the prophet said this, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." In fact, Proverbs 25:21 said, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink." I remember Scott Pauley preaching in a meeting with me in Tennessee. And he told about flying on an airplane. He's sitting on the airplane and he's sitting next to an Arab gentleman. And they got to speaking a little while, talking. And that man looked at Scott Pauley, Brother Pauley, and he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" He said, "I am." The man said, "I am Muslim." And then he said this. He said, "I've been thinking about the difference between Christians and Muslims." And he said, "I've come to the conclusion," this is the Muslim speaking. He said, "I've come to the conclusion the difference is Muslims hate their enemies and kill them, and Christians love their enemies and do good to them." And then he said this, "I've come to the conclusion that you're right and we're wrong." And when the plane landed in the airport, Brother Pauley led that man to Christ. No wonder the world has no confidence in us when we're busy requiting, when we're busy getting even, when we're making sure those that hurt us get hurt. Even when we read about charity in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible tells us, "Rejoice not in iniquity." A man often rejoices when those who have done him wrong are embroiled in some wickedness or some judgment or some hurt or some problem. But the Bible said charity does not do that. Now I want to ask you three questions about getting even tonight. Because my thought tonight is, how if I'm going to live to get even, if I'm going to look for a way to hurt those that have hurt me, if I'm going to work to try and even this up, how am I going to know when I'm even? Now here's my first question. And I find it in our text here in Genesis concerning the life of Joseph. My first question is, what will the Savior say about it when you get done making things even? What will God's opinion be of your getting even? Now listen to what the Bible said. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forget, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy father." Now this next little phrase gets a hold of me. "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." I'm thinking in my mind now, I'm racking my brain, and I believe there are three times that Joseph weeps. And it always has to do with this. Didn't look like he wept when they sold him. He pleaded with them. But he's weeping when they think he won't forgive them. And then the Bible said this, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants." And listen to Joseph's answer. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not." Why not? Why shouldn't we be afraid? We did you wrong. "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" What Joseph is saying is, fellas, I've got to take into account what God thinks about this. I've got to take into account God's viewpoint of how I treat you and how I respond to you. What will God think about it? What will God think about it when you get even? What will God think about it when you get your pound of flesh? What will God think about it when you make them pay? What will God think about it when you, in your heart, rejoice over their sorrow and their trouble? What will God think about that? What will God say about it? Now here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that if Joseph had tried to get even, he would have displeased God.
He would have displeased his God. The Bible said in Genesis 45:5, Joseph says this, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." In James, the book of James, James said this, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So I take that to mean James is saying, if you have no mercy on those that have wronged you, all you can expect is judgment from God. You won't get any mercy either. Now, if you're a Calvinist tonight, you got a problem. And the problem is, you think God dispenses mercy only to those to whom He decides. But if you'll study your Bible, time and time again, God will say to the merciful, "Will I be merciful, or will I have mercy?" And so it depends on you. I know God is the author of mercy, and I know the Bible said He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. That doesn't mean that He's arbitrarily passing out mercy. It means that He decides who gets mercy. And one of His decisions is, if you'll be merciful, He will be merciful.
Amen. Joseph would have displeased God. Joseph would have displaced God. Now look what he said. He said, "Am I in the place of God?" Think about it. You know what he just said? "Not my decision." You want to talk about idolatry? Lifting yourself up above the throne of God, saying, "I deserve recompense. I deserve to requite," when God says no. You place yourself above the authority of God when you try to get even. Joseph would have displeased God. Joseph would have displaced God. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 32, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." In Psalm 94, the psalmist said, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth." In Romans 12, Paul said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Would you knock God off His throne and sit down in His place to wreak vengeance when it belongs to Him and not to you? Joseph would have displeased God. Joseph would have displaced God. And Joseph would have disgraced God. Now these boys show up and they come, and you know how that Joseph tries to get them to repent. He wants to see them repent, and it works. He's not trying to hurt them. I don't have time to go into all that. But he deals with them to get them to repent, just like God deals with us to get us to repent. And they do repent. And they're sorry. They realize and admit they've done wrong. And later on, Joseph reveals himself to them. It's a wonderful picture. I went to a place one time where they did a play of it. And man, when it got to that end where Joseph was forgiving his brothers and kissing on them, everybody else is looking. I stand up shouting. It's a wonder I didn't get thrown out of the place. I was amening. But listen to what the Bible said after Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. In Genesis 45:16, listen to what this says. "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me," listen now, "and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land." I want you to just consider something. Here's Joseph. All of Pharaoh's servants are excited. They run into Pharaoh's palace and they say, "Joseph's brothers have come. You know, Joseph that we love, Joseph that you have set over the kingdom, Joseph who is our example, Joseph who loves God, all of his brethren have come." And so Pharaoh calls Joseph in and he says, "Hey, I want you to go get your brothers and get your father and bring them down here. And when they get them down here, I'm going to give them the best that we have, the best land and the fat of the land." And Joseph looks at him and says, "They don't deserve that. Give them the worst we have. Don't even treat them good. I want them to suffer. You don't know what they did to me. I want to pay for it." Can you imagine what a disgrace it would have been to the grace of God for Joseph to try and get even in front of Pharaoh and all the children of Israel? And do you understand what a disgrace it is on God when you try and get even with those that have wronged you in the face of a world that's watching?
Even in the New Testament, Paul told us about going to law with people who have wronged us. He said, why do you not rather suffer to be defrauded than to go before an unsaved judge, a worldly judge, and parade Christianity as though it was nothing more than litigation? It's a disgrace to God when we lead our lives and live our lives to get back at those who have wronged us. What will the Savior say about it when you have made things even? Here's the second question. What standard will you use to decide when things are even? What is the standard? If I'm going to make things even, I have to have a standard. I'll tell you a humorous story. A friend of mine told me the story. It's made up. It's not real, but it illustrates the point. He said a man went down to get a suit to a tailor and have a tailored suit. And so he got the suit made and he left and he's walking down the street and he noticed that his right sleeve was shorter than the left sleeve. So he went back to the tailor and he said, "You got the right sleeve shorter than the left sleeve." And the tailor said, "Boy, I did." He said, "I can't fix it because if I start taking it apart, it's not going to work right." So he said, "Here's what you do." He said, "Just pull that sleeve up and hold your arm like that." So he walked out of the tailor shop and he's walking down the road and he gets looking at his pant legs. And the left pant leg is longer than the right pant leg. He walks back in. He said, "My left pant leg is longer than my right pant leg." And the tailor said, I don't know how I did that." He said, "I can't fix it because if I start taking it apart, it's going to unravel." He said, "Tell you what, pull up your left leg, hold your legs together like this, and nobody will notice." So he goes out the door and he gets to noticing that one shoulder is not even with the other shoulder. He walks back in. He said, "This shoulder over here is not even with that other shoulder." And the tailor said, "Boy, you're right. I don't know what to do." He said, "Tell you what." He pulls up, said, "Lay your head off the side." And he said, "Walk like that, nobody ever knows." So the guy's walking down the street like this. And there's these two doctors standing on the far corner. And the one doctor looks over and said, "Look at that poor fellow." And the other said, "Yeah, but look how nice his suit fits." Somebody messed up the standard. Things couldn't be made even. What is the standard for getting even? How much will you have to hurt someone to be even with what they did to you? How much will you have to take from them? I want to know what the standard is. How much must they suffer for it to be even and equal? Do you have a standard? You got a ruler somewhere? A measuring tape? Boy, when they get hurt this bad, then it'll be even like they hurt me. What is the standard? If we're going to get things even, we've got to have a standard. Now here's what Joseph said. Look what he said. He said to them in verse 19, "Am I in the place of God?" But then in verse 20 he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know what I see here? Two standards. An earthly standard and a heavenly standard. Earthly design and heavenly design. How are we going to get things even if there's two standards? There's what man sees and what God sees. What man does and what God does. What man has planned and what God has planned. Earthly standard and heavenly standard. Which one are you going to go by? Because they don't match up. They don't match up here. You think about this now. By earthly standards, evil was planned. These boys, everything they did, the Bible called it a conspiracy. But by heavenly standards, good was the plan. God meant it unto good. You might be trying to pay somebody back that God meant for to be good in your life. Secondly, I thought of this. By earthly standards, a son became a slave. But by heavenly standards, a son became a savior. Man said, "We're going to demote you." God said, "No, that's not what's going on here. I'm promoting you. You're going to get mad and live your life, pay somebody back for demoting you, when in reality, God was trying to promote you. You thought that they're trying to bring you down. God's trying to bring you up. You thought they were putting an end to you. God said, I'm trying to make something out of you. See, here's Joseph going along, following the camel with the chains on his hand and his arms, thinking perhaps in his heart, all my dreams are gone. And here's God looking down at Joseph and said, all your dreams are about to come true. What standard are you going to go by? Then by earthly standards, some brothers were going to be saved from discomfort because Joseph made them uncomfortable. But by heavenly standards, a world was going to be saved from destruction. Not just a nation, because God was going to bring Israel, the Hebrew nation, into Egypt in the middle of that famine and rescue them and keep that line alive so that one day the Savior of the world would come out of Jacob's children. God had the salvation of a whole world in mind. Here's our problem tonight. Look at me. We don't know what the standard is. We have no idea and no way to judge evenness. We don't have the capacity for it. Because we can't see what God sees. We don't know what God knows. We cannot. There is no standard of evenness for us to live by. All we can do is say, Lord, I'm going to let you have it. Because you know what I don't know. You see what I don't see. Let me read you these verses. We like to quote these verses when things aren't going right. And they apply to that, but that's not the primary application. The primary application of these verses has to do with forgiveness. And here's what it says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Now listen to this. Here's what we like to use when we can't understand things. We say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And there's nothing wrong with using those verses for when we're going through difficult times. But that's not the application nor the context. The context is that the forgiveness of God is so high above our ability to forgive that we cannot even fathom it. I'm saying to you, we don't have a standard. We're going to have to leave it in God's hands. We can't understand the standard. Here's my last question. Not only what will the Savior say about your getting even and what standard will use to decide when things are even. But finally, I think in this text, what satisfaction will you get when you have made things even? What's it going to do for you to make things even? Well, listen to Joseph, verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Apparently, Joseph thought it was more satisfying to be merciful and to be kind than to be vindictive. What do you get out of it? Well, let me look at it from another direction. What did these brothers get for their revenge on Joseph? They were vengeful against him. They thought he'd wronged them because their father loved him more. I'm not saying that was right. I'm just saying they didn't like it. And the coat of many colors and all of that, they didn't like it. So they got their revenge. Here's what they got. They got to see a suffering father. They took Joseph out. They threw him in the pit. They put that coat of many colors, dipped it in blood, brought it, laid it in their father's lap. And Jacob began to weep. He rent his clothes. He said, I'll go down to my grave. I'll go down to my grave mourning over my son. And he refused to be comforted. And you know how traumatic it was for them to see that? Later on, when they come to Joseph and they're talking to Joseph and they don't know it's him yet. You remember Joseph has had the cup put in Benjamin's sack and they've come back and now they know that Benjamin's going to have to stay there and they're going to go away. And Judah has promised his father that he's bringing Benjamin back. And Judah comes up to Joseph not knowing that it's Joseph. All he knows is it's the Lord of that country that spake roughly unto them. And he said, can I speak a word in my Lord's ear like a little child talking to somebody in authority over him? And he said this. He said, when I go unto my father and I see the sorrow in my father. What he's saying to Joseph is, I can't stand it. I saw that once. I can't stand to see it again. He said, I saw it once and I've never gotten over it. And I can't stand to I can't bear to see it again. That doesn't sound very satisfying to me. Not only did they see a suffering father, they had a scolding conscience. Because when Joseph brought them in, and he said to them, ye are spies, you've come to spy out the land, and he's trying to get them to repent. And the Bible said when they heard what he said, here's what they said. They didn't know he could understand what they were saying. They thought he was an Egyptian. And they looked at one another and they said, it's because of what we did to our brother. He said, you remember, Reuben said, I told you not to do it. Remember how he pleaded with us in the pit. And what they're saying is it's come back. So apparently their conscience has never gotten over. They're getting even.
They got a sense of impending judgment. Because even after Joseph has welcomed them in and kissed them and blessed them and had the funeral and their daddy's died, they don't sit back and say, well, it's all over now. They get together and say, we better go talk to Joseph because he's going to kill us. The sense of impending judgment. See, that's what you'll get when you try and get even. That's all there'll be. When you set out to hurt someone and wrong them and make them pay because they wronged you, that's what you get. You get a suffering family, a scolding conscience, and a sense of impending judgment. But here's what Joseph got. Because he refused to get even. First thing he got was a second chance. See, the family that he lost, he got them back. Here's what the Bible said. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's house. He got second chance. He'd missed all that for several years, but he got it back. God's so merciful and gracious to give back things we've lost. You say, well, so-and-so took something from me. Then why don't you just trust God, see if he won't give it back. So they took my peace. They took my joy. Then why don't you just go to him and say, Lord, I'm your servant. You're my master. I don't want to be in your place. Would you just give it back to me? Would you just give me what I need? Maybe he knows what you don't need and what you do need. So you just come and bow the knee before him. And when you bow the knee before him, he gives you what's good for you. I'll give you an illustration about this. It doesn't have to do necessarily with getting even. But I got a preacher friend, and he took a church. He left a church where things were going good and took another church in a different state. And from the moment he took it, it was a fight. I mean, it's a fight. So I went down and preached for him. And I remember they were going to have friend day, preacher. And they had friend day. They went out. He and his wife and his two children passed out 10,000 flyers for friend day. And you know who came? Nobody. Nobody. I went and preached for him during the invitation. He'd sit on the pew and sob, or on the altar and just sob. And then one day I heard that he'd moved. And I called him up. I said, I heard you moved. He said, yeah. A fellow has a church down here, and it's in Florida. And he said, he's getting ready to retire, and he needed somebody to be his assistant to take over. And he asked me to come, and he said, I prayed about it. And I came down. So I went down and preached for him. The place is full of people. He got people coming he's never even visited. Wonder why that is. Maybe because he visited people that never came. Now he's got people coming that he never visited. But here's what he said to me. He said, I tell you what I did, preacher. I went in my office and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life on this corner preaching nobody but my family, if that's what's best for me, I'm willing. And he said, as soon as I prayed that, God turned everything around. I'm saying to you, what will you get if you don't try and get even? You get a second chance. Joseph got to see his father again. He got to see his family again. Hey, look up here. Wouldn't you like to have some fellowship with some of that family you've been mad at for years? I don't understand this business. I don't understand it. I'll just be honest with you. I don't understand. I don't understand being so angry at a brother after the flesh that you can't speak to. I don't understand it. That don't make any sense to me. But it's everywhere. He got a second chance with his father and a second chance with his family. Here's what else he got. He got a sound constitution. What are you talking about, preacher? And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. That's a pretty long time. He must have had a pretty sound constitution. He must have been pretty healthy. I was preaching up in Indiana one time, and I was preaching on bitterness. And
I got done preaching and an elderly man came to the altar. I didn't pay a lot of attention to him because there were several people at the altar. But after the service, he came to me and he said, "Preacher, I needed that message." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "The Japanese killed my brother in the Second World War." And he said, "I've hated them ever since." And he said, "Today, at this altar, I forgave them." I said, "That's wonderful." So I went back 2 years later to preach. I didn't ask his name. And it just hit me. I said, "I don't want to embarrass you, but is that man here? Are you here? That man that told me last time I was here about forgiveness and how God had... Are you here?" And he raised his hand. I said, "I'd like to talk to you after the service." So after service, he came up. He won't mind me telling you. His name said, "My name is Mr. Goforth." And he said, "I'm the man." He said, and he started telling me the things God done in his life. And then he made this statement. He said, "I'm going to tell you something, preacher. Forgiveness is not only good for you spiritually, it's good for you physically." He said, "I'm in a lot better health than I was the last time I saw you. Your stomach's eating away at you. How come?" That bitterness, that anger, that hatred. You hear their name and it wells up in you. He had a second chance. He had a sound constitution. And he got involved in a solemn covenant. Now look what it says. Verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren..." Hey, listen, they're on speaking terms. Isn't that good? They're on speaking terms. Anybody you ain't on speaking terms with? They wronged you, and if you saw them, you couldn't bring it up out of you to say any kind word to them. Aren't you spiritual? They're on speaking terms. And so he says to them, "God will surely..." He said, "I die." I like the way he said that. I don't have time to preach on it. But he didn't say, "Oh no, I die. Oh man, I'm dying." He said, "I die." Pretty confident. "And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence." Hey, look at me. Look at me. He needed them. He needed them to do something for him that he could not do. What good? They wouldn't have helped him if he'd spent his time getting even. But they were willing to make a covenant with him. And you know what happened when Israel left Egypt? They took the bones of Joseph with them. Wouldn't it be something, if you're so angry and so upset, you feel like you've been so wrong and you'd love to see somebody get hurt, wouldn't it be something if God turned things around and one day you needed their help? That'd humble us, wouldn't it? I'll say one last thing to you. Because there's a verse in the Bible that Jesus makes reference to about... It seems to be about getting even. And we hear it used all the time. An eye for an eye. And a tooth for a tooth. God says, get even. No, that's not what God said. God didn't say... Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What was God saying when He said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Was He saying, okay, they do that to you, you do that to them? No, here's what God was saying. God was putting a limit on retaliation. He wasn't saying, if somebody takes your eye, you take theirs. He's saying to them, there is a price for sin, but don't you go too far. He was putting a limit on retaliation. But I was reading a fellow one day, and I liked what he said. His name was Robert Hawker. And he said this, I'm going to read it to you, about Matthew 5:38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Here's what he said. I want you to listen closely. I'm going to read it to you just like he said it. "Who can read the justice and equity of that strict law, which enjoins an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, without having his mind directed to the contemplation of Christ as our surety? In hint, this law was literally fulfilled when He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, what happened was, I had eyes
that had feasted on filthiness. And Jesus had eyes that only loved purity. And He took those eyes that only loved purity and gave them for my eyes that had feasted on filthiness. I had hands that had handled wickedness. And He had hands that were holy and pure and undefiled. And He took His hands and paid the debt for my hands. It's the substitutionary death of Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, while we're trying to get people to pay, Jesus said, I'll pay. You ought to pay, but I'll pay. You ought to suffer, but I'll suffer. You ought to forfeit, but I'll forfeit. That's the Spirit of Christ. He died in my place. His eyes for mine, His hands for mine, His feet for mine, His lips for mine, His ears for mine. Everything about me, every wicked, ungodly, unrighteous thing about me. Paul put it this way, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And you know what happened? Because Jesus took my place, I'm even. I'm right with God. I'm considered righteous in the sight of God. He didn't make things even by getting back at me. He made things even by dying in my place. So will things really be even when you get even? Or would you tonight just give that up and bow your knee before the Lord and say, Lord, this is Your business. My business is to serve You and to love You and to thank You and to please You. And I'll let You take care of the rest of it. Amen. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Will it really be even when you get even? Or wouldn't it be better tonight to say, Lord, I'm not going to try and get even. No payback. I want to be like Joseph. I want to look like Jesus. I want to have clean hands and a pure heart. I don't want to rejoice over those that have wronged me when they suffer. I want to be like David when he said one time about those that have wronged him. He said, when they suffered, I mourned for them as one that mourneth for his own mother. Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Won't you come tonight to an altar, bow your knee and unload your gun. Say, Lord, I'm done trying to get even. And I want You to change my heart. Father, help us tonight in this service. Help Your people, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're standing. Our sister's playing.